Gospel from St. Matthew. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw a star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler, who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Here ends the text. Epiphany in secular use means an appearing or revelation. In religious use, it means the appearing of a God. In Christianity, Epiphany is the appearing of the second person of the Trinity in flesh and blood. What else appears at Epiphany? The Magi, a strange acting star, gold, frankincense, and myrrh do. But all that's in the past. Something appears today in our celebration of Epiphany. Condemnation does. We find unbelieving, cruel King Herod troubled by the news that the King of the Jews had been born. No surprise here. Herod was a descendant of Esau, not Jacob. He was not the rightful heir to David's throne. He was put there by pagan Rome. Now comes news that the rightful heir has been born. And not only was Herod troubled, but all Jerusalem with him. It's hard to say why. Could it be because a troubled, half-crazed Herod surely meant more trouble for them? Or could it be that they were satisfied with their lives under Roman rule? Whatever the case, they were troubled. But our condemnation does not appear in their being troubled, but in our being so. What? You're not troubled? So you have no trouble with Jesus casting you from the throne and ruling your life in 2014. No trouble with giving King Jesus your absolute obedience. He commands jump and you say how high on the way up. He says sickness and you say thy will be done as you crawl into your sick bed. He decrees family troubles, work problems, economic difficulties and you say yes Lord. Hardly. We want to be the king of our own lives and have Jesus there to help our will be done. We want to keep sins as pets and believe what makes sense to us, not what Jesus says. On Epiphany, my condemnation appears. I have more information about who King Jesus is and what he does, and yet I seek him with less devotion, less dedication, and less determination than the Magi did. If King Jesus doesn't appear instantly to help me, to protect me, to guide me, I don't seek him in prayer, in scripture, in baptism, in absolution, or communion. In fact, what I do is stay away from these. You think because you see me every Sunday in every Bible class that I must always be seeking King Jesus. How little you know of pastors and deceitful human hearts. I can go through the motions of believing and still be every bit as unbelieving as you are when you stay away from King Jesus coming to you in word and sacrament. And see how my lack of joy at finding King Jesus in every syllable of his word, in every drop of baptismal water, in every crumb of the body bread of communion, see how it is condemned by the Magi's joy. Our text contains one of the most joyous sentences in all Scripture. In seeing the star, they did rejoice a mega joy exceedingly. Think of a kid Christmas morning getting that super special present. By comparison, my joy is pallid, pale, pitiful, and condemned. All I got from Jesus is forgiveness of sins, everlasting life, and victory over sin, death, and the devil. Today, my being troubled by King Jesus' arrival, my lackluster seeking of him, and my tepid joy appear. But so does something else. My salvation. That's what Paul says in Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And you guessed it, appeared is the Greek verb epiphino, epiphany, the saving grace of God, epiphanies today. He comes not in terrors as the King of Kings, but kind and gentle in the arms of his mom. It was a Roman practice to take the sons of noblemen from other countries as hostages to ensure cooperation. If that country rebelled or didn't send the money or troops Rome wanted, their sons would be killed. On Epiphany, we see that God doesn't take our sons captive, but gives us his own. God gives us his only begotten Son, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, being of one substance with the Father, to us. Surely this is not an act of war, but of peace. Surely we can't deserve this, so surely this is grace. This is the simple, mind-bending truth of John 3:16. God's great love is shown in the giving of his Son. But Paul says more than God's unimaginable grace to sinners, epiphanies today. Titus 3:4 says, the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared. Yep, appeared is that same Greek word, epiphino. But this translation doesn't do justice to what appeared. The word they translated kindness is a Greek word more warm than our kindness. It's tolerance, it's gentleness, it's sweetness. And here Paul says it appears with the love of God. Well, that's really the Greek word philanthropia, which you recognize as philanthropy. It literally means the love of mankind. And this is not the love of the intellect and the purpose, but of affection, tenderness, a love of the heart more than of the mind. Troubled, lackluster, joyless souls start to warm now. Both verses from Titus refer to the appearance of our Savior God showing grace, sweetness, and tenderness to mankind. To this mankind, to fallen mankind, to mankind as it is with all its bumps, bruises, warts, and filth. You must take God seriously when he says that he gave his only Son for ungodly sinners, for his enemies. You cannot think God appears to people only when they have cleaned up their acts or themselves. That's no gospel. The gospel is not change, be better, then I will forgive you. The gospel is that God appears with grace, sweetness, and affection to the fallen children of men to redeem, to forgive, and to restore them. Salvation appears today because here is the King of the Jews as substitute and sacrifice for all mankind. I can assure you today that the law does not hang over your head as a big to-do list because King Jesus took your place under the law's commands and demands. He was never troubled by God's will and he always followed it. He always sought to do his Father's will even when it hurt. He endured hell itself for the joy of delivering you. In all the ways you fall, Jesus succeeded. Every time the devil, someone else, or you yourself kick yourself for all that you are not, remember Jesus was all that you should be in your place. And remember, he has already been kicked, beaten, crucified, and damned in your place too. The King of the Jews appears today not only as a substitute for all, but as a sacrifice for all. Stop punishing yourself and all the little and the big ways you do for your sins. You don't satisfy an ounce of God's wrath against your sins by feeling guilty, by rubbing your face in your sins, by trying harder, or promising to do better. What satisfied God's wrath against not only your sins, but the sins of the world, was the innocent suffering and death of King Jesus in your place. His suffering, not yours, satisfied the law's demands that sins be paid for. His blood, not yours, covers up your sins. You are to believe that your salvation appears at Epiphany, and with it, a God who is gracious, sweet, and tenderly affectionate towards you. You are to believe that as you feel so tender, so sweet, and so graceful toward a child or grandchild, that's how God, for Jesus' sake, feels towards you. That's how badly He wants to take you in His arm. And as Homer says, the embraces of the gods are not fruitless. The embrace of the true God certainly isn't. And that's why what appears at Epiphany is not only our condemnation, not only our salvation, but also our sanctification. First, with the Magi in the Gospel, we are led to bow down and worship the God-man Jesus. It is no more of a wonder that we bow before God appearing to us in bread and wine than it was for the Magi to bow before God appearing to them in a flesh and blood baby. With them and us, our God is before us graciously, tenderly, affectionately. He was there to win their forgiveness, to defeat death and the devil. He is here, having done those things, to give us the victory. Being embraced by the true God for salvation leads us to give gifts to our God no less than the Magi did. We give gifts that acknowledge who He is and what we are. Gold was given to kings as tribute by subjects who recognized the king's reign. You don't give your gold to God so God has money. You give it to confess that God in Christ is your king. Incense was given only to God. The Magi were recognizing this toddler, Jesus, was their God. You offer your prayers, your thanks, your song to God in Jesus' name in recognition that you know of no God outside the man, Jesus Christ. Myrrh was used chiefly to embalm the dead. The Magi gave it to Jesus, recognizing that in claiming them, sinners that they were, meant that He would die. When you give your sins to Jesus, you recognize that He is the once and for all sacrifice for your sins. Finally, our sanctification appears at our celebration of Epiphany today because we seek Him where He promises to be found, not where we want Him to be or think He should be. The Magi followed a strange star and the word of God that pointed them to Bethlehem and the person of a baby. We don't seek our God, our King, our God, and our sacrifice in our reason or our wisdom, not even in heaven, or in beautiful, clean, powerful things. We seek our God where He says He is. On earth, in our baptism, which looks like plain water, there we find the death and resurrection of our Savior. On earth, in words from the dirty-lipped pastors with our dirty ears, we find the forgiveness Jesus won on the cross. On earth, we seek our King in bread and wine that is surely ugly by the standards of the world. And there we find the beautiful body and blood of our beautiful Savior. What appears at Epiphany changes everything. You often hear athletes, politicians, and talking heads covering these transitory things saying just that. This changes everything, they say, when not one meaningful thing has changed. Well, Epiphany does change everything. There are specially made goggles that flip the world upside down when you look through them. People wearing them in experiments become extremely disoriented to the point they experience severe personal crisis. But then their brain adapts and flips the image so things are no longer upside down. At Epiphany, if you look at what appears, the condemnation should disorient you, causing you severe personal crisis. But the salvation that appears reorients you to a new reality where you see a gracious, tender, affectionate king ruling your world who is worthy of gold, frankincense, myrrh, and more. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.